All right, good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Good. Okay, we'll get a little better throughout the service. My name is Kevin Wilsey. I'm one of the pastors here. Again, if you're a guest joining us for the first time, I just want to welcome you. Thank you so much for being here. Our mission statement as a church, our mission statement, so it's different from what we covered this summer as our vision, but our mission statement, right? Our purpose as a church is to glorify God by loving Christ, loving Christians, loving neighbors, and loving nations. And the reason I share that with you this morning, or start off by sharing with you our mission statement, is because we as a church, as a pastor, as pastors of this church, as a staff, we desire so much for our people, you guys, to be trained and equipped in love. Right? If we don't have love, then we are told, then we're just a noisy cymbal. Right? We're just a clanging bell. We as a church could have all the gifts and abilities, but if we as the church and the body of Christ do not have love, then we have nothing. And the love mentioned in our mission statement, to love Christ, to love one another, to love outsiders, to love foreigners, can only be done as we get to encounter the love of God for ourselves. You see, it is the love of God that then moves us to action. It's the love of God that moves us then to be able to love others. And this morning we come to Ruth chapter 3, if you read it before this service, it's a very interesting chapter, right? It's a interesting story or scene in the book of Ruth, but it's a critical chapter. It's a turning point in the book of Ruth and a turning point for us as the audience. And man, I wrestled with this text as I read it because the application just didn't jump out at me right away, and you'll see why. But God, he's gracious to give us this chapter in the book of Ruth. And so this morning, we are going to see God's covenant love moves his people to act. God's covenant love moves his people to act in hope, in boldness, and in faithfulness. God's covenant love moves his people to act in hope, in boldness, and in faithfulness. So let me pray, and we're going to jump into Ruth chapter 3. Father God, we gather here this morning to worship your name. What a wonderful time of worship. Praising you for your love. Giving glory to your name. And Father, I ask that as we hear about your love in your word this morning, as we heard about it from the songs that we sang, Father, I ask that we will be moved to action. Move to action to surrender our lives to you, to obey your word, to teach your truth, to selflessly give up our own desires and to love others how Christ has first loved us. Father, would you speak through me this morning? In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Okay, in Ruth chapter 2, just catching up, if you haven't been journeying with us through the book of Ruth, I'm gonna tie these themes or Ruth 2 together to Ruth chapter 3 for us real quick. But we were introduced to a man named Boaz. And he was described at the beginning of the chapter as a worthy man. A man of strength, right? A man of strength materially, but also a man of strength morally. A man who lived out the Lord's kindness. And he specifically showed this kindness from the Lord on how he lavished it upon Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi, moved by this kindness at the end of chapter 2, she says these words in verse 20, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. You see, this word kindness, as Pastor Jared mentioned last week in Hebrew, is hesed. And we learn that this word brings the concept of covenant, loyalty, and steadfast love. And Naomi, up until this point in the story, she's a widow, she's bitter, she's gone through extreme suffering by losing her husband, by losing both her sons, and she seems to have no hope. And she says that she is empty. But there in chapter 2 and verse 20, we are given this glimpse of the steadfast covenant love from the Lord. And Naomi, she realizes it. She realizes the kindness, the loving kindness of the Lord. And she blesses God for not forsaking her. And Naomi, she realizes this man Boaz could be a redeemer for her and Ruth. Could redeem them by marrying Ruth. But chapter 2 ends with Ruth continuing to go to Boaz's field to harvest, to collect food, because Boaz was so graciously kind to allow her to do that. But she goes day after day gleaning, and nothing comes from Boaz. Boaz never asks Ruth on a date. Ladies, what's up with that? And so the audience here, we're left wondering, what's gonna happen? What's coming next? Will anything happen between Boaz and Ruth? Will anyone come to their rescue and redeem them? And we get to chapter 3 and it's about to get spicy, okay? And there's a lot of kids in the room, and so I'm going to stay up here, but hopefully you will understand where we go. But we come to chapter 3 and Naomi, moved by this kindness, this steadfast covenant love of the Lord, is moved to hope. And in this hope, she then devises a plan, right? This hope, she then has courage to act. Look with me at her actions in verses 1-5. Verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash therefore and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies." Don't make sure you go to Boaz, right? "Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And Ruth, she responded, "All that you say, I will do." She responds simply with, "Okay." So we have this scene set up for us and the audience is on the edge of their seats and we're like, brown chicken breakdown, like it's about to happen, right? That this could be the plan that actually works. And you're correct, the scene, it's set up to make it feel sensual. The words used are specific to make it seem romantic. And we're going to flesh all that out, but right now I just want to pause for a minute. And I want to focus on something that if we just move too quick and we read the story and we get into the sensuality of the story, then we miss something very important. But right here, Naomi devises a plan for Ruth. And she says, "Ruth, I'm going to look out for you and help you seek rest." And that rest is translated in the Hebrew. It literally means, "I'm going to seek security and happiness for you by finding you a husband." Don't you love the meddling of a mother-in-law? Naomi says, "Ruth, it's time for you to be married." This is where we need to pause. Because up until this point, Naomi has been bitter. She's been empty. And so where did this come from? Where did this seed of hope come from? Where did this plan start? Naomi, up until this point, she's been silent because she's been bitter. But right here in verse 1 of chapter 3, we get to see this softening of her heart. This chapter, it begins with a rejuvenated Naomi looking out for Ruth. Instead of being bitter, instead of being self-absorbed, she displays signs of God's kindness. She displays signs that God's kindness, his covenant love that was shown to her at the end of chapter 2, it's starting to transform her heart. It's shimmering there. And it moves her from a place of despair to a place of hope. And it's in this hope that she's fueled to action. She's fueled to devise this plan. John Piper, he says, hope is power. Christian hope is not a mere wish. It's a confident expectation that produces radical acts of love. That's what we see here in Naomi. Her despair turned to hope, and that hope moved her to act. And so if we move too quickly, we miss that. And I know some of you sitting in this room today, something has happened in your life and you're bitter. You're empty. And you're currently blinded by the circumstance. You're blinded by that pain. Maybe it's sin in your life. Maybe it's consequences to sin in your life. Maybe it's sin from someone else against you. Or maybe it's just life that seems to continue to just beat over you and keep you down. And I think we need to pause here, because in the midst of Naomi's despair, she's given hope, and that hope she's turned to action. And the same is true for us. In the midst of our despair, as we sit right here in the house of the Lord, in the presence of God, we can take a moment and lift our heads and take a breath in, because we have hope. See, hope is not lost. And I ask all of us in this moment, we must remember God's kindness. We must remember God's love towards us, each one of you. In fact, Romans 5, it tells us that suffering is not a threat to hope, right? But suffering can actually spur on this hope. You see, if you believe in God's love for you and what he has done through Jesus for you, then God's word says that hope is certain in our lives. That no matter what happens today, no matter what happens as you walk out these doors, our hope is secure because it is rooted in God's love for us. And now in that hope, we then must turn and we must be moved to action. And so let me just ask you, what might God be calling you to do? Is he calling you to make a plan to quit running towards sin? Is he calling you to make a plan on how can I move in forgiveness towards this person? Maybe he's calling you to just help someone in need. Or maybe he's just very simply just calling you to make a plan to move closer to him. Maybe as a father sitting in this room, this call on my own life that I miss every single day. But maybe it's just simply the plan to say, I am following Jesus and family, you're following with me. Naomi's hope leads to a bold plan, but that plan now requires someone willing to now step in courage, step in boldness. And here's where Ruth comes in. God's covenant love that bound Ruth to Naomi now moves Ruth to act with boldness. Let's look at verses 6-9. You guys ready for this? 6-9, all right. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. Okay, I'm gonna back up a second because there's a lot of explaining I feel like needs to happen. But Naomi tells Ruth, go get yourself a husband. And she tells her to do what? You guys remember? She kind of said three things. She says, go wash yourself, put on some perfume, and wear something pretty. Okay? Single ladies, Naomi's advice to getting a husband is pretty good so far, right? Get cleaned up, smell good, look nice. That's what she's saying. Single men, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. There's a deeper meaning here that I want us to get. Yeah, those three things are good, and we can apply them to our life, but there is a deeper meaning. And this text, too, is not something that we are going to follow specifically, because I don't advise that. But right here, there's a deeper meaning in what Naomi tells Ruth to do. If you go to 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 20, King David, in his mourning, he sinned and he slept with Bathsheba. And Bathsheba gave birth to a son. And their son died. And David, in mourning, day after day, comes to a point where he says, mourning is done. And what does he do? He gets up. He washes himself, he puts on lotion, and he changes into his best clothes to signify that mourning was over. You see, this is a symbol of Ruth putting behind her any mourning as a widow, that the time of mourning is done. And Ruth now then goes to the threshing floor. And this threshing floor, for us to know, is a place that is most likely elevated on the hills just outside of where their farmland was. It's a rock outcropping, and it's where all the farmers would bring all their produce, their harvest to this area, their wheat and their barley. And they would go there mainly at night, because at night, and we feel it, the cool breeze picks up and it blows across the land. And so they would be elevated on this rock, and as they are winnowing their wheat or their barley, as the chaff, the wind comes, it blows away the chaff, and what happens? That grain just falls to the ground in a pile. It's a little too heavy for the wind to blow it away. And so they go there and they build these piles of grain. But this threshing floor area also became a popular area for everyone to go at night. It's where these guys went. It's where they spent most of their time. And so sometimes families would come down. Sometimes ladies would come down to do things with those guys. And so it was at night in this area where people would gather. And so Naomi, in her plan, knew Boaz would be at the threshing floor. So Ruth, she goes there at night. She's covered by darkness, and she goes to the threshing floor, and she's creeping, guys. She is being a creeper. Because I just imagine her going there, and she's waiting, and she's watching Boaz. She's watching what he's doing. She's standing off to the side, seeing what he's doing, waiting for him to eat and drink and to lie down to sleep. And look at verse 7. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the heap of grain. Here's a side note, ladies. If you want to talk to your husband about something important or good or have a conversation, wait until they are fed, because they'll be full and happy. There's nothing bad going on here in this moment. It literally just means that Boaz is happy. That he's full, he's good. Let's continue. Then she came softly, Ruth came softly and uncovered his feet and laid down. She did it. She actually did what Naomi told her to do. And this language here is intentionally ambiguous. It's sensual. And the meaning can be construed to mean more than what it does. What does it mean for her to uncover his feet? And so as the audience were brought to this point where we're like, what is about to happen? And we're brought to this point of we should feel this romantic side and we should be blushing because this is a really bold move from Ruth. And I can just see Ruth laying there and she's waiting for Boaz to wake up. She is creeping. She's watching him sleep. It's just like when your kids sneak into the room and you're laying there asleep and you wake up and they're standing there. You have no idea how long they've been watching you sleep. In verse 8, at midnight, the man was startled and turned over. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. The cool breeze blowing, his feet gets cold, and he wakes up. It's late, and he turns over, and Ruth is there. He's startled. In that same way, when I wake up, and my child is standing there looking at me, I'm startled. Some of us may shout or yell. Some of us may be quiet. But that's exactly how Boaz feels. In verse 9, he said, "Who are you?" In my mind, I think he shouts that question because he's startled. Who are you? But maybe he whispers it. Who are you? But the point here is that specific question. The book of Ruth has been answering and focused on this question. Who is Ruth? A Moabite, an outsider, a foreigner, a widow, a follower of God, a servant. But Ruth answers Boaz and says, "I am Ruth, your servant." And we must stop because we know that. We've seen that Ruth call herself a servant before. Back in chapter 2, when Boaz asks who she is, she says, "I am your servant." And this is something we can miss without the original text, but the word she uses in chapter 2, verse 13 is not the same word she uses here. In chapter 2, verse 13, when she says, "I am your servant," she is saying, "I am your worker. I am your lowest worker." But then we come to chapter 3 and she says that same word, but the meaning here is a woman who is eligible for marriage. And we're like, ooh la la, like this is good. Ruth is being bold and she's starting to call Boaz to say, "I'm here. I'm ready for you to marry me." And this leads her into her next statement. And she says, "Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." What a bold statement. Ruth, in her boldness, she tells him what it is. She uses a phrase that is used in marriage, right? A husband only spreads his skirt. Those don't really match up for us, but back then, husbands would wear skirts. Husbands would spread their skirts over someone he's married to. But I want to just pause again and just take a moment and focus in on this word wings, because we've seen this word as well. In chapter 2, verse 12, again, Boaz, he responded to Ruth with a little prayer, right? And he says this out loud for us to hear it. But in verse 12, he says, "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." See, Ruth, she finds refuge in God. She declared in chapter 1 that Naomi's God will be her God. Naomi's people, God's people, the Israelites, will be her people. She is part of the covenant family. She has experienced his loving kindness and in courage and in boldness, looking out not for herself, but for Naomi and Naomi's family line. Ruth turns to Boaz, boldly declares and says, "You are the answer to your prayer." Boaz prayed that Ruth would find protection and provision, right? Refuge under the wings of the Lord, that Ruth would find love and care from the Lord. And Ruth now turns to Boaz and says, "Take me under your wings. You are the answer to God's prayer. You are the one who is going to provide for me, to protect me, to love me, and to care for me. Spread your wings." You see, Ruth, she makes a bold request. And Naomi didn't tell her to make this request. If you look back in verses 1-5, Naomi says, "Go and lie at his feet, and when he wakes up, he will tell you what to do." But Ruth, in boldness, separates herself from that plan and goes, "I know exactly what I need to do." See, fueled by love, Ruth is moved in boldness. And I think many of us today, we need to be encouraged by Ruth this morning. You've been feeling God's love poured out on you, but yet you're scared to be bold. You're scared to move. And man, I've been in this place many times. Day after day, I feel the Lord call me to something. And yet I say, no, my comfort and my convenience and my time is more important than what the Lord is calling me to step out into. And we miss it. We miss that call of boldness. And so we must remind ourselves that we are never alone, that God is always with us, that we don't have to function from fear, right? That God's love, it can never be taken from us. And so therefore, we can be bold in our faith just like Ruth is. Charles Spurgeon says, "Faith is the root of courage. The man who believes in God is a man who can dare all things." So let me ask you, where might God be calling you to be bold? Maybe it's to have a difficult conversation. Maybe it's to defend someone who cannot defend themselves. Maybe it's proclaiming the gospel to a neighbor or a coworker or a family member. Maybe it's very simply of just praying out loud. Maybe it's the Lord calling you to lead, to step out in faith and lead a Bible study. Where is God calling you to be bold, to live out your faith today? See, God's covenant love moves us to take risks for the good of others and for his kingdom. And so Ruth, she takes a bold step of faith, but now the question is how will Boaz respond? Will he protect her or will he reject her? And here we see that the covenant love of God calls Boaz to act in integrity and faithfulness. Let's look at verse 10. And he said, "May you be blessed." "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich." And so Boaz, struck by Ruth's loving kindness, then turns and responds in kindness. He says, "Your loving kindness, your chesed, is greater than your first act of kindness of joining Naomi and helping her." This act of kindness of you not chasing younger men, going after the poor because they look good or the rich. That is kindness. And Boaz sees that and he responds in kindness. And he says, now, my daughter, verse 11, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. We can have a sigh of relief. What a response from Boaz. He's endearing. He's kind. He's reassuring. He even shares with us more of who Ruth is, that she is a worthy woman. We know that Boaz is a worthy man, and now we get to see this worthy woman. They are a perfect match. And what's really cool here is this word worthy. Talking about Ruth is the same word that's found in Proverbs 31. In Proverbs 31, you read the passage talking about an excellent wife. It says that she is far more precious than jewels. And this is the same worthy that Boaz is calling of Ruth. In our Hebrew Bible, you would actually find the book of Ruth right after Proverbs. And the reason for that is because right after you get done reading Proverbs 31, you move into the book of Ruth and you go, who can be such a worthy woman? And then you read about Ruth and you see that Ruth is a worthy woman. And Boaz knows this. However, in the next verse, he presents us with a problem, verse 12. And now it is true that I am a redeemer. Yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. And we all go, no, we want this worthy man and this worthy woman to marry. We want Boaz to redeem Ruth and Naomi. But according to Old Testament law, there was a line of succession. What I mean by that is if a husband were to pass away, then to keep the family name alive, the brother of that husband would redeem that person, would redeem that family, redeem that name. If the brother wasn't available, then there would be someone else. And if they weren't available, then it would be someone else. And so we do not know where Boaz where he is in this line of succession. But we do know that there is someone who is supposed to redeem them that comes before him. And so here, Boaz presents us with this problem. But what's awesome is that Boaz has a plan. Verse 13, remain tonight and in the morning. If he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning. You see, Boaz says, Ruth, you're gonna be redeemed no matter what, one way or the other. And so verse 14, she lays at his feet. Nothing bad happens. They are above reproach until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. See, Ruth, she laid at his feet. Everything here is above reproach. Boaz treats Ruth with respect and integrity. But here we also got to see that Boaz obeys and remains faithful to God's word. He knows that God has set up a law for redemption to be a redeemer, and Boaz follows that. No matter how much he loves Ruth, he says, God's word says this. You see, this whole situation could have gone very bad. Ruth coming at night in the midst of darkness to Boaz and lies down next to him. Boaz could have woken up and taken advantage of her. He could have rejected her. She could have been shamed. And Ruth knows this. Ruth, the Moabite. Do you know where the Moabites came about? If you jump all the way back to Genesis 19, and there's kids in here, so I'm not going to get into the depths and the details of this story. But if you remember, Lot and his daughters are rescued out of Sodom. and they go up to the mountain and they live in a cage and they are lonely. And in sin, the daughters sin against Lot and they become pregnant. And one of the sons is named Moab. And he is the leader, the start of the Moabites. And so as we read Ruth 3 and we see Genesis 19, we get two completely different pictures. We get one that's filled with sin, one that's filled with shame, and then we have one that is in integrity and above reproach and glorifying to God. You see, Ruth chapter 3, it seems to be central, but in the midst of it, in comparison to what it could have been, where this is a time of judges, where people are doing what is right in their own eyes, we have Boaz who lives his life with integrity and in faithfulness to God's word. And it only gets better. Verse 15, and he said, bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out. So she held it and measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, how did you fare, my daughter? That question is translated, who are you? Who are you? Will you be his wife or not? And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, listen to these words. These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, you must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Catch this. In these 8 verses, Boaz's actions mirror God's covenant steadfast love. Boaz, he shows integrity, he shows faithfulness, he shows protection, he shows provision. And he does that by not only finding a redeemer for Ruth, but even to Naomi, a woman who at the beginning of this scene, at the beginning of this story, was empty, was bitter. But through Boaz, right here in this verse, she is no longer empty, but she is full. See, Boaz is an instrument of God's love to Ruth and Naomi. And this scene ends, and it ends with Naomi and Ruth's last words. We won't hear from Naomi and Ruth anymore, because Boaz is working on their behalf. And just like Boaz, we have a God who has responded to us with loving kindness. We have a God who is working on our behalf. And as the band comes out, I'm going to close us. But you see, this scene points us forward to Christ, the Redeemer who truly embodies covenant love. And he embodies this covenant love in its fullness. That Christ, he lived a life full of integrity, perfectly without sin. That Christ was faithful to every word that God, his Father, commanded him. He obeyed all his commands. And Christ, he protected us from death. He stretched out his wings over us by going to the cross, dying for our sins and providing us with eternal life for all those who believe in him. You see, it is in that love, the love of Christ, that we are moved to action. It moves us in the depths of sorrow and it gives us hope. It moves us in boldness to live for the glory of God, and it calls us in humility to lay our selfish desires down, our lives down for others, so that they can taste and see the love and goodness of God. So may you walk out these doors today realizing how much God loves you. And in turn, may that allow you to move, to act, one step at a time. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your covenant love. Thank you for your steadfast love and kindness in Jesus Christ. Father, it is my prayer that we will be moved by your love this morning, that we will be moved in hope, that we will be moved in boldness, that we will be moved in faithfulness towards your word. Father, because you acted first in love towards us, may we act in love towards one another. In Jesus' name I pray.